Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
How's everybody doing? We good? We good? Are you ready for the Word of God today? All right, let's go. We're in a series obviously called All In. We're talking about the values that we have here in this house at Every Nation Brisbane. Last week we talked about family being a value here. We talked about relationships. How many of you enjoyed that? That was our Valentine's Day message. And so we talked about how we value family relationships here. We value relationships in general. We're a very relational church, and we believe that discipleship, which is one of our other values, all stems from less about a process and more about the relationships that we have. We also stated that we will not sacrifice our families on the altar of ministry. So family is a priority because that's the way God builds. And even the way that God builds us as a church, He builds us as a spiritual family. And God places us in the body as He sees fit. Look, I'm not the sort of insecure pastor that if God has called you elsewhere, but you're visiting here and you say, oh, you know what, Nelly, I feel called somewhere else. I understand the principle of how God puts you where He desires you to be, not just so you can be fed, but so you can also help others as well. So you're an active part of the body of Christ. So let's look at our other values really briefly. We also have a value of outreach here. We value evangelism. We value missions. That can be missions overseas, but that can also be missions right here in Brisbane. And we value compassion, having compassion for those who don't know Christ as well as having compassion towards those who do. Sometimes the hardest people to have compassion towards are often those who do know Jesus. And don't look around the room. Don't do that. Don't do that. I feel some eyes looking at me. Oh, I just won't judge you. But discipleship, as I said, is also a value we have here. Jesus' last words in all four of the Gospels, if you include Acts as part of the book of Luke, it always talks about being a witness or growing people or feeding the sheep or making disciples. It's a mandate as to how God wants to use us as a church to help make disciples. And that's how we're really going to change the city, is to be a disciple firstly and make disciples. We'll get into talking about that in a couple of weeks. But today, the value that I wanted to talk about in this house is actually a value very dear to my heart, and that is the value of worship. Worship. We value worship in this house. Worship is our response to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So the blurb that we have on our website, which explains how we value worship in this house, is simply, we love to worship God, not just in our activities as a church or a campus ministry, but especially in the way we live our lives, honoring Jesus as Lord. So we value Jesus as Lord, and our response to His Lordship is our worship. We are also passionate about creating Christ-centered atmospheres where people worship God and are changed. How many of you know that when you come into the presence of God, it's impossible to not be transformed? It's impossible not to change, or at least be convicted to change. Okay, thank you, Denisha. It's okay. Well, prayerfully, what you're sensing in this room today is a sense of the presence of God. And so as we delve into this, I want us to go to scripture. This is if you've ever heard me teach on worship, I'm going to go to the passage that I teach most often from, because it's the only place in the Bible that we find the most implicit definition of what worship is. And so that's from Romans chapter 11, verse 36. We're going to go, that's the last verse of chapter 11. Then we're going to go to chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3. Okay, just four verses today. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and open it up. Or if you've got an app, open that up. If you don't have anything, just look at the screen or look down. Just pretend like you've got something that you're looking at. That's fine. It's all good. It's all good. Romans 11 verse 36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, His good, pleasing, and perfect will," or what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought," or think of herself more highly than she ought to think, "but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Lord, I thank you that your word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you, God, that it is breathed by you. All scripture is God-breathed. And so we pray you'd breathe afresh on us as we delve into your scriptures and look at your heart towards worship. Lord, we know that you love our worship. And God, you are our God. We do worship you. I pray, Lord, that the spirit of worship would be in the house today. And we pray, Lord, for deeper revelation of your purpose in us. Lord, we know that you've designed us as worshipers. Every single one of us worships some or someone. Lord, help us to discover what it is that we worship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Today's title of my message is Going All In. Because why have I titled this very similarly to the title of the whole series? Well, worship is simply going all in. What are you going all in for? What do you go all in for? Have you heard that expression? I'm going all in. Maybe some of you have heard the reverse. I'm going all out. Because it's both the same thing. I've never understood going all in or going all out. Have you ever asked yourself what's the difference? Right, that's just something that me and my Samoan nerd brain thinks about. What's the difference between going all in and going all out? They're both the same. Just, I don't know. But there's the same thing, right? You throw your whole self into whatever you worship. So I'm going to break down from scripture, and we're just going to look at those four verses and look at how we can discover what it is that we worship. So and what defines what worship is from these scriptures. So looking at Romans 12 verse 1, I appeal to you. Now this is the author here is the Apostle Paul. Now Paul is a former Pharisee, a Roman citizen, but has been completely transformed by a revelation that he had on a road to Damascus, where he encountered the presence of Jesus Christ. And through that encounter was completely transformed from one who used to mock and used to arrange the executions of Christians, but now is a Christian himself. So can you imagine the cost that he had to think about being one who was a persecutor of Christians, now becoming a Christian? So the weight of him, okay? Being a former Pharisee, he was heavy with the knowledge of Hebrew theology. So he knew a lot about how to explain. This is why the book of Romans, if you're wanting to discover the work of Jesus Christ and a good picture of what we call Christology, which is the study of Jesus, the study of Christ, Romans is a great book to go through and break down. It's probably the magnum opus of the theology of the writings of Paul. I'd encourage you to go through the book of Romans. And many consider, if you look at the structure of Romans chapter 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, in verse 16. But then it goes and breaks down into chapter 2, how we've all dwindled away from the understanding of the gospel, and we've worked our way towards a place where subtlety has seeped us in deception, and now we have fallen away and fallen into sin, to the point where in Romans 3, verse 23, we discover that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then the Bible reminds us in Romans 4 and Romans 5 that despite our fallibility, there is a way. He reminds us in chapter 4 that actually the father of our faith is a guy named Abraham. You remember that? The father of our faith is a guy named Abraham who himself was not perfect, but in his faith he was exemplary despite his failures. Despite his shortcomings, he was not perfect. And so we find the apex of that. In chapter 5, Christ is compared to the Adam. Well, he's the second Adam, the second new beginning. And then in chapter 6, we discover the verse where it says, the wages of sin, in verse 23, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Meaning therefore, all of us are in our lives working towards something. And as we work, we bear wages. But what blows our minds and what blew Paul's mind was that no matter how hard you work, there's a gift that comes from God, which is eternal life through the grace of Jesus Christ that comes towards us. How many of you like have actually sat down and thought that through? Like, no matter how hard I work in this life, God himself wrapped himself in human flesh and became a man around 2,000 years ago. Lived the most extraordinary life, yet that which we celebrate the most about his existence on the planet Earth is his death and his burial and his resurrection. Because without resurrection, our faith is futile. And so we celebrate the risen Jesus Christ because through him, we have now been given the grace, which is the greatest gift we could receive. The gift of grace. The wages of sin is death. So if we're walking outside of the grace of God, the wages that we will receive is death. But the gift of God, the unearned, the undeserved gift that he gives us is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Then he goes on to say in Romans 7, it'd be like me just breaking down all these chapters. Romans 7, it talks about how he wrestles. Even the awesome Apostle Paul wrestles in the flesh. Have you read the end of chapter 7 where he says, oh, you know, that which I don't want to do, I end up doing. And that which I do is actually what I shouldn't do. But then in Romans 8, which is probably, if we consider the book of Romans, the Himalayas of Paul's writing, the Everest would be Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So despite our wrestling, how many of you have been wrestling in the flesh? How many of you, despite being a Christian, despite following Christ, there are moments that you feel weak. But it's in our weakness we actually lean on the strength of what he's already done. We need to learn. But, you know, our tendency is in our weakness to be so ashamed that we don't share or confess before the Lord or before those whom God has entrusted us to walk with. And then we end up walking in this shame. The Bible says right there in Romans 8:1, there is no more condemnation, i.e. there is no more shame for those who are in Christ Jesus because we've received his gift. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. You're no longer needing to be bound in that. Romans 8 goes on to talk about all things working together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Towards the end, he says, if I've given my son, what else would I not withhold from you in order to see you free? Look, I love you so much, I put my best on the table. All my cards are on the table. When I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to the cross, that's my best. Everything I have is yours. And then right at the end of the verse, there's no height, no depth that can separate you from the love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You are more than a conqueror. This is where Romans 8 arrives and begins to identify us as believers in Christ. We are believers in Christ, not because of our attempts and what we try to do, but because of what he's already done. That's what differentiates the relationship of Christianity as opposed to the religion where of other belief systems where there's an attempt by humanity to adhere to some sort of belief system in order to attain some form of rectification or nothingness or Zen or whatever it may be. And I'm not trying to disrespect those religions as much as to say that our belief system is the first one and the only one that deals with sin by saying we are sinners. Every single one of us. None of us are perfect. I know you're looking at me and saying, well, he's pretty close. No, you're not. I'm joking, by the way, for all you guests here. But like, none of us are perfect. But it's in that imperfection we find the perfection in Christ. It's actually when you lean and limp that you discover that he is the one who has been holding you the whole time. It's his grace, it's his mercy, it's his love. And then 9, 10, 11, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are continuations on the explanation of the love and the grace of God. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord in chapter 10, then you will be saved. Lean on that grace. And that's why at the end of chapter 11, I know I've gone through explaining all of Romans, but I believe you deserve that. At the end of Romans 11, to set this up, he says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. I'll get to that in a minute. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So that's like the whole book of Romans lands on this point right here behind me in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, everybody say therefore. So Paul has set this whole argument up in the first 11 chapters of Romans to land on this point. So if Everest is Romans 8, then K2 must be Romans 12. Because he says, therefore, because this is the setup. The whole thing's been a setup for Romans 12. Here's our response to everything that Paul has explained. The grace of God being there and available towards us. That's the gospel. Our fallenness, but his gift and his love towards us. And his never-ceasing love, therefore, demands a response. And here's the response. I appeal to you. Other versions say, I urge you. If you look down on some of your versions, you'll see, I urge you. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He's saying, look at me, brothers and sisters. I urge you. Look, if you've forgotten everything else I've written about, look at this, okay? This is important. I'm urging you right now, therefore. And the therefore, obviously, you need to look at why it's therefore, right? Because you've got Romans 1 to 11, which land on this point. Therefore, in response to that, by the mercies of God. How many of you have experienced the mercy of God? Yeah. as a response to the mercy of God, as a response to the grace of God, as a response to the undeserved love of God, I appeal to you, I urge you to offer yourselves, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Some versions will actually say, which is your reasonable worship. They're the same word in the Greek. Which it's because, yes, it's a worship of the Spirit. We were just talking upstairs about how we, you know, true worship is that what happens when we worship Him in spirit and in truth. I don't have time to explain and go into that too much deeper than to say it's when our spirit connects in worship to His Spirit, because God is Spirit. But then other versions, and some of you may have this in your Bibles as you're looking down, it'll say, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. They're both the same word in the Greek. Because it's reasonable. If you think about it, it's logical. After all that He's done, after all He's poured out in giving His life for us and sending His Son for us, it makes logical sense. It makes reasonable sense. We can reason it out that our logical response should be to give it all, should be to go all out or go all in. Think about this, guys. I hope you're catching this. The creator of the universe gave everything to us. And we sit there, oh, sweet bro. Really? That's the logical response? That's the reasonable worship? And I'm trying to, I hope you're seeing that I'm trying to push past the ritualism of religion and trying to push towards the relationship that the creator of this awesome, vast universe desires to have with you today. That He would give His very best and lay it on the line so that you can see by His example, He went all in first. Be a living sacrifice. What does that even mean? How can it be a sacrifice if it's living? And many of you will have heard me explain this before. It's living biologically, but it's dead theologically. Meaning that, of course, we're living and breathing. I know it's Sunday afternoon, but check the pulse of your neighbor real quick and just say, are you living and breathing? Just give him a little tap on the shoulder. You're alive, right? You're alive, living, breathing. But the sacrifice part means that you are totally, you sacrifice everything you have to follow Jesus. It's a sacrifice. When you think about sacrifices, they're dead, completely dead. Just around the corner from where I live, there's this massive cemetery, Mount Vermont, I think it's called. And so I often drive there and think about it, you know, like what if I was to walk through there and hear a complaint from somebody who was buried? You know, just walk there. Ouch, that hurts. Why are you stepping on me, you big Samoan guy with a size 13 boot? Why are you stepping on me? No one complains in a cemetery. Why? Because they're dead. But it's amazing how many Christians who supposedly given their lives to Christ seem to complain. If you're dead, you don't complain. Dead people don't complain. Just drop that there, okay? I'll just drop that there and just move on. Because some of you are looking at me like, oh, I can't believe you. Yeah, that's right. See that offense that's rising up in you? That means that there's still some parts of you that are still alive. I'm still here. And then kill that. Sacrifice, living sacrifice. That means that everything in your life belongs to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every single area, a living biologically, but dead theologically. What is theology? It's the study of God in the right perspective of who God is. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. That's worship. You can tell what a person worships by what they sacrifice for, right? So let's look. If you're looking at the verse immediately before it, it says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. So everything belongs to God. Let's break this verse down. Let me just say this first, okay? To Him be the glory forever. Amen. You can tell what a person worships by what takes the position of glory in their life. What takes the position of glory in your life? Like you walk into some people's homes and you can immediately see what takes the position of glory in their life. Maybe it's the size of their TV screen. Wow, it's a big TV screen. It's not a TV screen. That is an altar of worship. You know, I used to... Interesting, you know, I was just talking about Singapore, right? And when I used to live in Singapore, I used to walk into some of my friends' homes and everything was in Manchester United red. Like I'd walk in, like scarves on the and the flags of the championships. And, you know, being a Chelsea fan, I'm completely offended. But like I'd walk into these houses and I'd be like, wow, okay. Glory, glory, Man United. I mean, how else can you, you know, explain? Like, again, there's nothing wrong with being a fan of a football team. There's nothing wrong with having a big TV screen. It's just when those things become idols and begin to take the place or fulfill you in ways that God should be fulfilling you. What takes the position of glory in your life? Another way you can tell what takes the position of glory in your life is that which you're willing to work extra hard at, be excellent in. A lot of the way that glory is displayed is in excellence. Some of us, you know, we do menial tasks and we think, oh, you know, just because it's a small task, no one's going to see it, that there's no reason to pursue excellence. I've actually got a video to show you that even if you do like the smallest task, you can do it excellently to the glory of God. All right. How many of you know, like, even the most menial tasks, God can be honored if you pursue excellence in them? Some of us are like, you know, I'm just working this job, but as soon as I get another chance, I'm out of here. God works on the principle of being faithful in small things. He'll entrust you with much. If you learn to be faithful with what God's put in your hands right now, God will elevate you to it. You know, just be faithful right where you are. That's how God is glorified. But if it's often in the secret place that we discover what takes the position of glory in our lives. You can tell what a person worships by what they glorify. You can tell what a person worships in terms of glory by how they communicate about that thing. And many of you will have heard this example where I talk about how people talk about church, you know, and it's like, oh yeah, you know, I went to church. How was church? Oh yeah, I went to church, you know. Yeah, we sang, it's all right. And then yeah, guy spoke. Yeah, it was good. Yeah. But that same person, when you begin to talk about something that they're passionate about, like shopping. Oh my gosh, did you see there was a sale down at H&M? Sorry, Wendy. Did you see the sale? Oh my gosh. And you see you can tell the passion in the eyes are wide open and the variance in their voice. Like it goes from down to up. Oh, I couldn't believe it. There's just so much passion. That's how you can tell what a person glorifies, is because the passion oozes out of their spirit when they talk about that thing. That thing. That thing. That thing is the thing that God is God in your life. That takes the position of worship. Let's move on. For from him, so it starts with him, okay? Through him, he stays involved. So he's not a God that just starts the process of creation and then just steps back. He actually wants to be involved in your life. But it's a matter of us offering the position of worship to him. See, it can't be worship unless we give it to him. You can't force somebody to love you. Every time I think about Dreamgirls and Jennifer Hudson's song that she won the Oscar for, it's a picture of a lot of the way we think God is, but God is not that way. And I am telling you, I'm not going away. You're the best thing. And you, you're gonna love me. No wonder Jamie Foxx left. You know? You can't force somebody to love you. And how can we say, you know, I was just asked the question, well, why does God let us make, you know, those choices? Well, the choices that end up deeming us in situations that are wrong, you know, like they harm us because of the choices we make. How come God lets that happen? It can't be worship. It can't be true love unless God gives us free will. But we need to offer it to him. So he wants to be involved, but through his ultimate love for us, he gives us free will to make the choice whether to follow him or say, nah, I got this. Got this. I'm sweet, bro. He stays involved. And thirdly, it's all for his glory. So for from him and through him and to him are all things. Let me tell you something. If he has all things, what does that leave us with? All things, you, nothing. 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 Zero. Voila. Meo. Nothing. Nothing. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Let's continue. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, and you've all heard me talk about this and break this verse down. The second way we can tell what a person worships is by looking at what they're willing to sacrifice everything for. Sacrifice everything for. I'll use a sports analogy because I love watching sports. I love watching basketball in particular. I like the Brisbane Broncos. That's right. Any Brisbane Broncos people here? Okay, we're going to pray for the rest of you. Because you should go move to Melbourne then, Helios, if you like the storm. If you like that city, go stay there then, bro. Support the city you live in, man. What's wrong? Some people are like, oh, yeah, I support, like, Townsville. I'm like, see ya. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But like, you know, like I see these see these guys who like they go down to the down to Suncorp here in Brisbane and they paint themselves maroon. Like these are like executive guys, you know, they have jobs, but they're willing to sacrifice all forms of dignity to paint themselves maroon. And they're dad bods too, you know, like just yeah, and paint themselves and they come on TV and they know they're gonna be seen by their friends the next day at work. And they pay all sorts of exorbitant prices to get into that to the venue to go and check out the game. They're willing to sacrifice their dignity and the price of the ticket to watch a game. And again, I'm not trying to lambast a game. I'd love to go to one day, but I'm not going to paint myself purple. I will just cheer with dignity. But you know, like that which you worship, you're willing to sacrifice everything for. And of course, you know, that's lighthearted, but think about it, whether it's relationships, there may be a void inside your heart. And you think by just by being attached to somebody, then hopefully I'll fill that void. So I will sacrifice myself in order to be in a relationship with this person, only to come out even worse than you were before you were attached to that person. Why? Because you've put that person in a position of God. For my wife, Tina, who you just met, that submissive, beautiful Filipina that you just saw, I make a terrible God for her and her towards me. She's God's gift to me, but she's not God. Some of you might be wrestling with that. What do you mean? No, she's not. She's not my God. She's God's gift to me. I'll put it this way. Like Tim Keller once said in his book, Counterfeit Gods, he said that you can tell what a person worships by when that thing or that person or that group of people is taken away from you, you lose all sense of purpose in living. Have you ever thought about that? Because that is what you really worship. We can say we worship God, but if our parents are taken away from us, will we still worship Him? Earlier this week, there was a funeral for Coach Monty Williams, who was a coach in the NBA. His wife passed away. Actually, it was a really brutal death. She was driving down a highway, and a car came in the opposite direction, crossed the median barrier, and hit her head on. Monty Williams is a prominent NBA coach, but he's also a man of God. I'm actually going to show you a clip of what he said at the funeral, and it'll help you put this in perspective for what you actually worship. You can tell what a person worships by what they're willing to sacrifice for. How many of you, if you were in that same situation, would find yourself willing to forgive so soon after the event? See, there's nothing, you know, and I'm not trying to, hear me right, guys. I'm not trying to dismiss things that may have been done wrong in your past, but it's past. And you're at a position of response. Whether you're willing to sacrifice your future to stay bound to what happened to you in the past because of unforgiveness and bitterness, or you're willing to turn around and say, you know what, I respond today just to let it go. The same way that Christ let go of everything that we did towards Him. Every time we've sinned, He was willing to let it go. And what you see in that video is that forgiveness, the power of worship. See, worship is not a song. It's not a slow song. It's a life, a living sacrifice, being willing to say, you know what, it really hurts that my wife is gone, but I will still worship you. I will still praise you, and I'll forgive those who have done wrong to me. Are you willing to do that? Lastly, just to close out, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How many of you want to know what God has designed your life for? The perfect place. And I really sense that in moments of worship, God's actually answering a lot of your prayers. Some of us are asking, God, give me the strategy. I don't know what you want to do with my life. I'm in a career transition, but I don't know. I'm in a situation where I need to make a decision. Like sometimes just being in the presence of God is more than enough for you. You just sense this peace, this overwhelming peace come upon your spirit. And you're like, I don't really care about where I, just as long as I don't miss being here in the presence of God. Lastly, because every time we worship the Lord, we make a decision to go His way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And by determining and within our spirits to go wherever you call me, I will go. It's the best decision that you can make. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Let me tell you, you are going to face many opportunities to do something or to make decisions that are contrary to the wisdom of the Lord, whether it's found from Scripture or found in wise counsel amongst those who mentor you in discipleship, you're going to be in situations where you have to make a decision. And again, that's worship. It's taking that decision and saying, God, how can I, in the making of this decision, glorify you? But the more you make the right decision according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's amazing how worshipful that becomes. God, I feel in my flesh I should go this way, but I want to trust you. Give me faith to trust you, and I'll make that choice. And the more you make that choice, the stronger your faith becomes to follow him, and you grow in maturity that way. Last verse, by the grace given to me. Anybody been a recipient of that grace today? Thankful for it. I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. True worship happens when there's none of you left, and it's all about him. And you go all in. You say, God, every bit of me, my body, my soul, my spirit is yours. My finances are yours. This mind, the way I think, is yours. Every decision that I make should be yours, God. My relationships, you're the center. Are you in that position? Or do you determine that other things lead you? Because that's really what worship is. And it's all done from a heart of passion. It's not because you've got to. It's because you get to. See, worship simply is submission. Like you learn what you submit yourself to. It comes from the word worship comes from the old English word worship, which means that you have the ability to attribute worth to something. If you attribute ultimate worth towards Jesus, that's worship. But what is it that takes the position of ultimate worth in your life? That's what you worship. Do you worship? What do you worship? And be honest, do you worship God? Or are there areas in your life that by the light of his Holy Spirit, he's beginning to reveal this area or these areas in my life are not under the submission of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's not Lord in these areas. He's either Lord of every part. He's either Lord of all or not at all. It's as simple as that. That's really what worship is. But again, it's not being compelled by my words. Look, I know I can speak. I know I can have a way with words and try to convince you with my words. But that's not what I'm trying to do here. Again, it's worship is a response towards all that he's done. You have a choice. And God in his sovereignty gives us free will. And he says, it's over to you. Adam responded by unfortunately saying, I want to be like God. But he did it in an ungodly manner. He said, no, I want to be God. And decided, hey, your way is not enough for me. Despite the vastness of the garden I'll take from this tree. Whereas Jesus himself said, I will submit my will in exchange for the will of the Father. And rather than taking the fruit of the tree, died on that tree so that we could live out in the fruit of his labor, of what he's done on the cross. And so that's why out of a response stands before you, not just a pastor, but before that, a worshiper of the living God, because it's a response to all that he's done for me. It really is, guys. Just really short, I'll do this in 2 minutes, but like part of my testimony, I was sharing this with one of the young guys on Friday. Look, I used to be, I'm really into music. I love music, but I had a real desire to be a hip-hop star back in New Zealand, back in the days. And so I remember, you know, having my identity so wrapped up in my music to the point where it wasn't healthy. When I look at the way that I used to do music, I used to expect from music things that I should expect from God. My identity was wrapped up. I'm Nelly the musician. I'm Nelly the DJ. I'm Nelly the rapper. I'm Nelly the producer or whatever. Like I liked when people associated me with what I did more than who I was. And so I used to, like, you know, I'd be in the, like, the party or the club or the social. We used to call it social. No one calls it socials anymore, right? It's like as old as disco. But like I used to be in the party and I'd be mixing and stuff. And I used to pride myself in being able to look in the crowd and see what sort of songs would move that crowd. And so if I saw there was a certain, I won't say certain age, there was a certain maturity of some of the sisters especially that were in the room, I knew I could play a certain song and they would all run to the floor and go, oh, that's my jam. So it'd be, and I, wow, And then you see all the 30 plus ladies just flood the floor. Oh, throw the handbags down and they're all out there. Yeah, let's do this. And if I wanted all the gangsters out there, I'd just throw on like California. And then you see, oh yeah, and all the West Side. Can't even spell NWA. But they will walk out there, yeah, yeah. And I used to think, oh. Like every time I play a song and then see the crowd, like I found my identity was so wrapped up in what I did. I also would seek in music a sort of really unhealthy fulfillment. Where I'd be angry, I'd write angry songs to try and fulfill it, or play angry music. Or when I was sad, I'd play sad music. Or when I was happy, like music was an attempt to use music to fulfill me in a way that only God could. And so I submitted my life to music. Music was my provider. Music was my healer, my comforter, my deliverer, my identity. These are all things that should be attributed to Jesus Christ. So when by the grace of God in 1998, God supernaturally spoke to me and he said, "This is an idol in your life." When that revelation came, it wasn't like a gradual process. I'm telling you, instantly, I made a decision. Look, I'm going to go and pursue a life after Christ. I sold everything, every bit of gear I had, all the vinyl that I had. I had crates and crates of vinyl. My Technics 1200 turntables, my mixers, I sold it all. I was happy to sell it all to follow Jesus. It wasn't like, oh, I'm going to miss it. Like, I was like, no, if this is going to be an idol in my life, I'm getting rid of it. Fast forward 2 years after that, I meet a guy named Ken Du on the campus. I was studying theology at university, and I was studying it not to become a pastor, but because I wanted to know God more. And I was doing my master's, and as I was doing it, I met a guy named Ken Du, who was the founding pastor of this church. And so I remember worshiping God in his house. And I grew up in a traditional congregational Samoan church. Yay for all the Samoan congregational people who grew up that way. But I didn't know anything about worship leading. I'd played at my cousin's AOG church behind them while they'd sing all the Don Moen songs. But I'd never led worship before. And I remember just singing out in the corner of Pastor Ken's rumpus room. And the worship leader at the time was a guy named Kirk Henderson, and he could hear me singing, and he said, "I feel like God's got something for you with regards to music." And I went, no way, it's an idol. You don't understand. I want to worship God. But God accelerated the process, because now I know the reason why God's given me music is not as an objective. Jesus Christ is the objective. Music is the tool to point people towards Christ. Those of you who are pursuing sports is the tool, it's not the objective. Those of you who are pursuing careers are the tools, they're not the objective. Because the moment those things become the objective, they are what you idolize. They are your God, little g. Reputation amongst an artistic community. I've been there. Like I pursued all of that, but you only come home wanting, you only come home still unfulfilled. That's because the void in that heart of yours belongs to Jesus Christ. So you're at a point of choice. What do you worship? Ask yourself these questions. A worshiper glorifies. A worshiper sacrifices. A worshiper submits. Can you honestly say for all these things, not because you have to, but because you are responding to his love, can you honestly say that you are a worshiper of Jesus? I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Let's stand to our feet today.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.